Have your problems been numerous and vicious enough that it was as though lions surrounded you? What do you do in situations like that? Well, we have to look at our problems. The temptation is to be totally focused on the problems. Then that makes us look at our abilities and what resources we have. And if the problems are numerous enough and vicious enough, we then think, you know what? I can't do this and I don't have enough resources. And then we go into despair. Is there another way? I think there is. There was a man, David, who had lion-like troubles surround him frequently. Yet out of all of them, he escaped, or something helped him to escape. Psalm 57 is one such time. The preface to the psalm says this: to the chief musician set to do not destroy, a Michtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. What is a Michtam? Well, one particular Bible dictionary says that it's a writing, a poem or a song. And that the word can also mean golden or precious. So the root of the word means to stamp or grave, and hence it is regarded as denoting a composition so precious that it's worthy to be engraved on a durable tablet for preservation. In other words, it's like a psalm that's been so precious that if you had a gold plate, this one is so good that you can just stamp it on that plate, engrave it in that gold. And how true that is of this psalm. David wrote this poem when, as the preface says, King Saul was after him. King Saul wanted to kill David. And in fleeing from Saul, David went into a cave to hide. And guess what happened? 1 Samuel 24 says that Saul, in looking for some shade and rest that day, along with his army, just happened to go into that same cave. And David and his men were deep back, you know, further in the recesses of the cave. And so Saul was in the front part, and he laid down to sleep. Wow. You talk about being trapped. What was David to do? You may not be a poet, but I would recommend to you that you write about traumatic experiences in your life, either during the trauma itself or shortly thereafter, so that years later you can read about your experience and learn from it. In fact, several years ago, probably a year or two after I started working here, I gave a sermon, I think was probably titled Overcoming Discouragement. And it was based upon that very thing in my life. When I was preaching in Long Beach, I had several bad experiences that just all came together, and I got more discouraged in my work as a preacher than I ever have before. More than I ever did in Klamath Falls, or more than I ever have in any of my time here. But then later, I came out of it. And man, I was on top of the world again. And I thought, wow, what happened? Why did I get so low? And how did I come out of it? And I went back and traced all my steps and looked at everything that happened, and I wrote it all down. And actually, I preached it there in Long Beach, then in Klamath Falls, and I think in both places I actually made it into like three or four sermons. There was that much information, whereas here I condensed it down into one. So I learned from my experience, and then I sought to make others learn. And that's exactly what David's doing here. I really think you would find great benefit if you would do the very thing that David has done. Now, David not only wrote the poem of Psalm 57, but he also wrote the music. That's why it says here that it's set to, and you'll notice the quotation marks, at least in the New King James Version, "Do Not Destroy." That's the name of the tune. And it fits in perfectly, the name anyways, with the story behind the psalm. David did not want to be destroyed by King Saul. Okay, so now the psalm begins. Verse 1. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." David started out begging for mercy, but not from Saul. He wasn't crying to King Saul for mercy. See, David knew that God was over all things, and that he still is, in fact. That God rules over all situations. I have no doubt that David may have influenced what his son Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21:1 that Blade just read for us. That the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it this way, and then he can turn it that way, just like the rivers of water. Does the Rogue River just go straight from just out of Crater Lake there straight to the sea? Well, no. You know what it does. It meanders all over the place and just takes its time getting to the ocean. Well, God can do that to the heart of a king. So that's why he's praying to God, "God, I need mercy from you, because I know you can control this situation." Now, what's interesting in that first line is that David repeated his plea. "Have mercy upon me, O God, have mercy upon me." You can hear and see his desperation. He was not shy about showing his need for God, and he told God so. "God, I need mercy from you. Please, I need mercy." This 20-something-year-old poet confessed that as long as these calamities were upon him, he's going to trust in God. Just like the chicks that go running to their mother, the hen, and hide under the shadow of her wings. Have you ever seen chicks do that? I have. It's kind of funny to see it. And yet, when David saw that, he said, "That's me. I'm going to the one who's larger than all problems. And I'm going to go hide in the shadow of his wings." And that's partly how David made it through every situation. And how we can too. He said that he would stay there until these calamities passed by. That is, until these troubles decided to go annoy someone else. Now look at his confidence in God, verses 2 and 3. "I will cry out to you, God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up." Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. First, David spoke to God in verse 1. Then he spoke to us in verses 2 and 3. David had to tell himself what he was going to do because, he was probably just like us. We tend to forget our help and either focus on the problem or on ourselves, wondering what can we do and what's going to happen as a result of these problems. No, David purposed during his troubles what he would continue to do. David did not begin that day in the cave to trust God. David had, had always been trusting God. And so this was just an extension of what he had always done. Listen, you know, when you're in troubles and you've not been loyal to God, it's certainly a good time to get started, isn't it? But some people, because that's when they start, have a rough time and they don't eventually make it through. Some do, some get stronger. But those who long ago decided to prepare themselves to trust God regardless of the circumstances of their lives, they always do much better during troubles than those who decided during their troubles to begin their devotion to God. David reminded himself and then told us why he cried out to God. He mentioned five things. Number one, God is most high. He rules over all. He's above everything and everyone, including King Saul and all the men, the 3,000 men who were with him chasing David. Number two, he said God performed all things for him. Number three, God would send from heaven and help David. Now, what does that mean? God would send from heaven. Something would come from heaven to help David. Well, I suppose that could have included many things, but I want to propose to you at least this one thing, and I believe we have evidence of it in David's life, and Hebrews chapter 1 says we get the same kind of help. Angelic help. What are angels? I mean, what are they for? Hebrews 1:14 tells us. Here it is. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? In some way, therefore, we cannot see it, but in some way, when we're in our troubles, God sends angels from heaven to help. In another occasion in David's life, he was about ready to fight the Philistines. And he asked God what to do. And God said, go around over behind the mulberry trees. And then when you hear the sound of marching up in the trees, then you can know that God's army's gone out before you, and then you can go fight. Well, he wouldn't see anything. Of course, in that case, he would hear something. But he would hear the angelic host marching out to battle. And they would help. Or how about the prophet Elisha? Do you remember the king of Israel was after him and his servant? Elisha and his servant. Two men, the whole army of Israel trying to kill him. He flees to a city and goes to sleep that night. In the morning, the servant wakes up first, goes outside and looks outside the city walls, and he sees all around the city the entire army of Israel, and he's scared to death. And he tells the prophet about it. And the prophet is Mr. Cool. And he prays to God and says, God, open his eyes that he may see. Suddenly, the assistant's eyes are opened and he sees another army outside the army of Israel, circling the army of Israel. And he said he saw chariots and horses of fire. The angelic host. They were there all along. He just couldn't see them. Well, that's how back here in Psalm 57, God is sending from heaven somehow. We don't know exactly what he did, but the help was there. And Hebrews 1:14 says that's not just an Old Testament phenomenon. We need to realize we're not alone. Not only have we got the Father with us, the Son with us, and the Spirit with us, we've got the 100 million plus angels of heaven with us. Man, we're on the winning side. Don't despair. Don't let your troubles or problems, whatever they are, defeat you. Okay, going back to those three things, or five things, number four is that God would reproach the one who wanted to swallow up David. Well, and then notice what David said. Selah. It's like he thought about, okay, here I am in a cave. The king of Israel and his three choicest warriors are after me. And now I'm trapped. I can't go this way because there's rock. And in front of me is the army of Israel. But God is most high. God performs all things for me. He'll send help from heaven. He'll swallow up the one who's trying to swallow me up. And then he says, Selah, just stop and think about that. Do you see how David's mood is changing in this psalm? Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Verse 1. But now we're moving. We're moving through the psalm, and he's getting stronger, more powerful, and more confident. Not in himself, but in God, because he believes in God. And then number 5, he says God would send forth his mercy and his truth. David needed mercy to be saved from King Saul. But he also needed truth, because someone had lied about David, and Saul believed those lies, and even made up some on his own. And so, maybe you've been like that. You know, we want people to know the truth of Scripture, but we also want people to know the truth of a certain situation. I want people to know the truth about me. That's what David wanted here. I want Saul and anyone else who hears of these things, I want them to know the truth. Not only the truth of Scripture, but the truth about this. Verses 4 through 6. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Like Daniel, centuries later, lions surrounded David. When Daniel was in the lion's den, he could not by his own power and ability deliver himself. And so David could not escape these lion-like men by his own power and ability. Now, you may remember that he fought a lion as a youth, probably as a teenager. In the same chapter in which he had killed Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 reveals how he killed that single lion. Now I want you to listen to this, because when Saul questioned David's ability as a soldier to go against Goliath, David answered boldly and truthfully with these words. Verse 34, starting at verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. See, here's what David understood. God could deliver him from one lion, so God could certainly deliver him from many lions. The Lord can save from many lions as easily as he can save from one lion. I mean, if he created on day six all the lions on the earth, I think he can help David deal with a few lion-like men. If God was for David, no one could be against him. Listen to Psalm 27, 1 through 3. Man, I just love these words. They're so powerful and so trusting of God, regardless of what the problems are, how big they are, and how many they are. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemy and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, just like in Psalm 57, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. And how about the words of Romans 8? It's almost like Paul took David's words from Psalm 27 and gave us some powerful words for Christians. You see, what we're looking at in Psalm 57, or what I just read from Psalm 27, that's not just for people living back then, it's for today. That's Paul's point in Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave us the best. Do you think he can give us the lesser things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Man, that says it. Now, going back here to Psalm 57, look at David's picture of these lion-like men against him. He says, number one, they were set on fire. Their teeth were like spears and arrows, and their tongue was like a sword. Suddenly in verse 5, though, David turned his attention to God. David saw the terror that pursued him, and then he saw God. And that relieved David. Everything was okay now. Here was the problem. In verse 6, David said the fiery lions prepared a net for him. How would you like a lion who breathes fire to set a net for you? You talk about a multiplicity of problems. And that bowed down his soul, burdening him with discouragement and fear. He came out to God and said, God, my soul's bowed down. Yet he who troubles shall be in trouble. David knew that. So when they set a net for him, when they dug a pit for him, guess who fell into it? Not David, but the ones who dug the pit. And then he said, at the end of verse 6, Selah. Again, do you see David moving in his experience in this psalm? He's moving. He's changing. He's becoming stronger. So here I hear he wants us to stop and think about what he just said. He says, I was in over my head, but the Lord saved me. And you know, the Lord often lets us get to the brink, to the very point of despair when he finally rescues us. Why? I would say for at least two reasons. Number one, that we might learn to trust him. That's what's going on in this psalm. David's trusting in God. And number two, that we might be an example for people who are watching us. Why do I suffer what I do? Well, maybe it's not for my good at all. Maybe there's nothing God wants to teach me in this situation, but there might be someone else who's weak in faith. And they need to see me handling this situation in the right way. And now they know what to do. And sometimes I may not even know, or may never end up knowing, that someone was watching, that I helped someone with how I lived my life. Verses 7 to 10. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. But now he's moved to, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. David never faulted in trusting God. While he did struggle with discouragement and fear, he knew that God was there to save him. Do you see what to do when lion-like troubles surround you? Pour out your troubles to God. That's what David did without shame or embarrassment. God, here's my situation. It's overwhelming, and I don't know what to do. I need your help. Resolve to trust Him for deliverance as David did, and He'll make your soul stable. David was so sure of that in verse 7 that he repeated himself. Man, I love that. I love contrasting verse 1 with verse 7. He went from fear to faith, from worry to calmness, from despair to security. Right in the psalm that happened. Now, when that does happen, when God does to you what He did to David here, worship God as David did in verses 7 through 11. He said that he purposed to sing to and to give praise to God, that he uses glory to praise God, and that he uses musical talents to awaken the day. And did you hear verse 9? David's mission was evangelistic. I've heard so many people say in the church that evangelism was an unknown thing in the Old Testament. It's strictly a New Testament thing, and that's just not true. You can find passage after passage after passage that expresses David's sentiments there in verse 9. God very much wanted the world to know back then what He wants them to know today. He wants the world to know Him. And while the evangelistic methods may be different, there is still that desire to make people outside of Israel or outside of the church to know God. He wanted the nations to know the glorious workings of God. Israel was separate from the nations, but she also existed for the purpose of the nations, even as the church. The church is separate from the world, but we exist for the purpose of the world. David stated in verse 10 why he would sing for the nations. Because God's mercy reaches unto the heavens and His truth to the clouds. In other words, all other nations, they're under the heavens and they're under the clouds. And God's above the clouds. He's up in heaven. So God is over all the nations. They are all under His jurisdiction and care. And so they all need to know of His mercy, and they all need to hear His truth. And then look at the note that he ends on when you compare it with verse 1. Verse 11 says this, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Since your mercy reaches to the heavens and your truth reaches to the clouds, then, O God, be exalted." Now, what did David mean by that? Help me in this situation. Because Saul is not trusting you, but I am. So let the world see how you rule and reign. And guess what? Here we are living in America in the year 2009, 10,000 miles away from that place, and 3 centuries away, and David's words are being fulfilled. The nations know what happened. And we now know of God's great glory. So then, do you know what to do during your troubles? Can we pray for you? He who helped David every time still rules from the heavens. And here's why. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same one that David spoke about is the same one that we came here tonight to pray to sing to, and to hear a message from His Word. We would love to pray for you tonight if you need that. If you're overwhelmed by something, you don't have to tell us the details unless that's your desire for whatever reason. But if you're just saying, look, there's something overwhelming me in my life, and I need God's saints going to the throne of God for me, hey, we're here. We'll pray for you. Come forward now as we stand and sing.